Let's begin our time in prayer. Father, how we love you. How grateful we are for this community of people called Navigators that you've given us to co-labor with. Lord, thank you that you have given us your Holy Spirit as our teacher, and we call upon him now. As your word is open, as our hearts are joined to one another, that you would indeed lead us and teach us, not with truths for the head, but truths for our neighborhood, our homes, our communities, that would result in the growth of the kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. You'll recognize I robbed Dietrich Bonhoeffer to title this workshop, Life Together. I'll make a quote later on in the workshop that the summary for me of his book, so you won't need to read it. I've done that for you. And I intentionally titled this workshop, An Investigation into the Life Dynamics and Facilitating Forms of Biblical Community. Linda and I feel like we just have our big toe in the water on this, but it has been a very fun learning process. I think for most men, you can take all they know about community and stack it on their little fingernail. And most of you women, just by your God-given design, have a whole lot more to offer in this context. I would not lead this workshop without Linda, although I may be the voice you hear more of because of her preference. A lot of these are things that we have discovered together, and I would have walked right by without her influence. So I want to say that the future of where the Navigators go with the mission outpost concept really depends, success-wise, on the contribution of the women. Let me say that one more time. We are really hung out to dry, and this will degenerate into nothing other than what the Navigators have always done unless we have the contribution of the women. Amen? Thank you. Can someone quote 1 John 1:3? Old TMS verse. I'll even start it for you. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. That you also may have fellowship with us. Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, what is the message that we preach evangelistically? We are inviting people to come into an individual relationship with Jesus Christ. Is that not true? Is that what 1 John 1:3 says? We invite you into a relationship with us, the body of Christ, with Christ, our living head, because our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. I think that I could be labeled guilty, and perhaps some of you, of preaching an incomplete gospel for many years, because I have simply invited people to enter into that individual relationship with Christ, but have not called them into community with the body of Christ. And the things that we are going to look at today hopefully will be instructive and in some cases corrective on how to deal with those issues. But first, I am going to put you to work. If you'll open to the first page in your handout, labeled The Essentials of Biblical Community, I would like you to brainstorm for roughly 5 minutes on what those essentials are. But before I turn you loose, Linda, would you give a little definition, not a definition of community, but some guidelines that differentiate between the way the word community is used?
From some discussions that we've had with people about what community is, we realize that there's two tracks you can take. One is community being a state of relationships. And the other one is a community, meaning a group of people. Do you see what I'm saying? Without, I don't want to define it for you, but one is, we might ask the question, are we experiencing community? That's the definition, a certain state. Are we experiencing community at our tables or in our homes? And then the other one is, who is my community? That's a definite group of people. So what we want is...
the abstract. What are the essentials of biblical community? I'm going to turn my mic off, turn you loose, and I'm going to walk around and look over your shoulders. On your mark, get set, go. What I've both seen and heard as I've looked over your shoulders and wondered your groups, let's go back to the essentials. Starting with this group, please list the essentials so Linda can write them down for us. Just the highlighted ones. Love one another. Be physically together. Spiritual growth. Fun and joy. Who brought the fun and joy component to your group? Oh, way to go, Joyce. Very encouraging. Love at the top of this list. Jesus Christ. Prayer and worship. Communication and connectedness. Can you see already the immediate application of, instead of going to a people that you're thinking about creating community with, using this as an exercise? I mean, over an hour and a half or more with the scriptures open and coming to your own list of essentials, more as a listener than a speaker with those that you gather together. To me, that would be very challenging for us as navigators to be able to juxtapose those and really learn. How about this group over here? What are your essentials?
Love, unity, and interdependence.
Love, unity,
and fun and joy.
And interdependence. Now let's come back, and we'll start on this side this time. And read your definitions for us.
Community is people experiencing Jesus Christ in an atmosphere of love.
Community is people... No, you don't need to write this. That's too much. That broke my flow. Let me just come over here and read it so it'll go on the tape. People experiencing Jesus Christ in an atmosphere of love, unity, and interdependence together. Okay? Group two, biblical community, where the love of Christ permeates human relationships, resulting in genuine love, interdependence, and prayer for the lost. Quite a bit of commonality. Now the partiers, we have a joyful group of people who love one another and are growing together spiritually. Great. I think for the amount of time that I gave you all, I am really, of course, if we had walked in cold without the preparation of where we've been with the Mission Outpost game, I would like to know where we would be. I'm really pleased with what I see. For my more verbose thing, as I had a chance to labor over this, I've said that community is the corporate experience of joyful participation in the life of Jesus in his body, the people that you listed. Its foundation is the one another's in the New Testament, and its hallmark is love. For God, for one another, and for the lost. Amazing continuity and overlap from what we've had. If we had more time and had taken these three definitions and worked together to synthesize them, I think we would have ended up with a composite closer to where I had more time. We lived together. And in saying that, I'm not saying this is the spiritually approved definition. In fact, I would like to open it to you for your critique. What is it that raises a question mark in your mind? Why did you include that? I don't see that as essential. Where is that going? You overlooked this. Are we close enough, Jay? Great. In fact, Linda, would you step up here, turn your mic on, and comment on the frustration you had related to what Jay shared on being able to identify not the abstract, but the concrete. Who is my community?
Well, I have learned, as all of you have, the importance of fellowship. I read in the life of Jesus and in the letters to one another. And I know so many Christians. I know my fellow navigator staff around the Southern California area. I know my Sunday school class, my church, my homeschool group, the prayer group I was in. And I would always say, who do I need to live these out with? And someone would be sick. I would just always feel guilty at the things I wasn't doing. And, do good to all men, and especially those of the household of faith. And so I want to do good to my non-Christian neighbor. But more important, it's my Christian friends. It would be so easy to give all my time and not even have enough for just the believers that I know. And especially when Fred became a field director and our life became helping Christians a lot. Sometimes I would just get compassion fatigue and I just must. And so having a group, now this is the other definition, but to say that bunch of people, we call family church, and it's every other Sunday afternoon, when they need something, it's God's will. If they need time, prayer, a meal, that's my community. And I feel so good. I don't know if it's because I'm kind of a defined person, but I mean, not that that's the only people. God leads me to do other things with other people, but those people, they're my people. I care about them, and I'm doing things. So it's really liberating to have a local community to say that the household faith is, especially if I need
the group that we're talking about, we call Family Church. It's the last few pages of your handout. If we have enough time, we'll dialogue on more of the specifics of our application of Mission Outpost, our biblical community. The one thing I'd emphasize before I turn this off is community related to the life of Jesus in his body. That the body is not a metaphor for the people of God. It is the literal reality of the earthly presence of Jesus. As much as you have done it to the least of these, you have done it unto me. Alan? Alan, I love your question. It brings us back to a forced investigation of our own ecclesiology. What is the church? And I'm in dialogue. Everything I write up, I bring to my senior pastor, and I say, here I am again. Check me out on this. Where where is church in all this? Here's where I'm thinking it is, and here's how I feel. In a church of 6,000, we need to move to really experience the body, which I am defining more and more as biblical community, because the body term already has a mindset established. And I find when we talk in terms of biblical community, it opens up a whole new arena of dialogue that gets us down to how do we experience the one another. So I would say in our church of 6,000, we are church, but we aren't all experiencing church. And experiencing church relates to the life of the body. Chip. What a marvelous transition into the next overhead. And I did not even pay this guy. Again, if we had more time, I would work us much more to draw this out. I have, for the sake of discussion, created a forced polarization to clarify the strengths and weaknesses of exactly what Chip was saying, a relational orientation versus a task orientation. Because we, as navigators, the kind word would be to say that we are task-oriented. The carnal hard word would be to say that we're driven and that we don't know how to relate. And that we've entered the wrong side of this equation. The Great Commission was given only after the Great Commandment had been lived out among the 12. In fact, look at this overhead. Do you see my typo? Having served with the commission, I will never again be able to properly define the Great Commission. It's the Great Commission. We'll move on from there. You know, This kind of thing, the practicality of this has been working in my soul for probably 20 years. As I was putting together this overhead, my mind flashed back to a guy who lived with us, who went on to be staff on our team in Southern California for years. Great brother. He now is the senior pastor of the church that we came out of in Oregon. And one day he came to me after I had helped him arrive at a decision. And he said, you know, I understand why you want me to do that, but I just have one question. Do you love me? I really believe that my decision was made on the basis of love. But the fact that he even needed to ask that question revealed some of the nature of my task orientation. God very graciously gave me three daughters before he gave me a son, along with the hard load that Linda has borne, to teach me more in the realm of relational thinking as opposed to a task orientation. I am really enjoying the freedom of discovering more and more of the realities of biblical community, not to the exclusion of the Great Commission. And we'll tie these together a little later on. People-oriented versus goal-oriented. Diverse gifting versus specialized gifting. The comment was made earlier about those traditional navigator gifts that are put on a pedestal. My buddy Denny Repko has been a navigator for probably 35 years. About 5 years ago, Denny said, you know, if I ever write a book, I think I'll title it How I Survived 30 Years Around the Navigators with the Gift of Mercy. In our culture, there is probably no better key that fits in the lock of the needs of our society than the gift of mercy. And if we continue to overlook it, we've overlooked what God is calling us to do to meet the needs of people and bringing them into the kingdom. Here's a key distinction. the idea of being shepherded versus leader directed. Even in Acts 20:28, in Paul's absence, he didn't say, appoint yourself a leader. He said to those leaders, shepherd the flock of God, among whom the Holy Spirit has given you oversight. I think the key gift in moving forward in the context of community is shepherding. Now, once we have individual communities established, there needs to be some apostolic gifting to advance that. There needs to be some leadership and teaching gifts to develop and unify. But for right now, at ground zero, those of you that have shepherding gifts are going to be more effective than those of you with leadership gifts. I can't wait to get to the next step in the launching of the communities that we have so that I can use my leadership gifts. Right now, I'm clumsy at what I'm doing because I'm not in my most effective gifting. It was a real joy to me in Sunday, our little community met for 3 hours, and we had it shepherded by the individual in that group who has a good shepherding bent, which in this case happened to be a woman. That was a very definitive decision on my part that I would ask her to do that, and we dialogued about her role in that, because I think women can very effectively shepherd in that context. We can discuss the practicalities of having them lead in other settings. I don't think she ever for a second, nor did anyone in that group, look at her as the leader of that group, but simply a God-gifted facilitator of that group. New doctrine for us. Needs are open doors versus needs being weaknesses. And here is my Dietrich Bonhoeffer quote. The exclusion of the weak is the death of community. The exclusion of the weak is the death of community. I shudder to think the times when I have undercut what the Spirit of God could have and would have done in the context of our ministry by not finding a place for the weak to grow to maturity, and where I could bring others alongside to nurture and in the process be developed myself more completely. In a community value, you are free to network relationally versus the apostolic team being more target focused. We will develop that further as we go on. The distinction between relational evangelism and evangelistic relationships. The fact that a community is more heterogeneous in nature versus a team. A true team is heterogeneous in nature, but I don't think that's the way we have applied it in the Navigator context. We are much more homogeneous in character. And again, I think we would have been more effective had we recognized the God-given heterogeneity of the sexes, of using more completely the gifts of our wives and other women in the ministry. In a community, you have body dynamics at work versus a specialized synergy for the goal orientation of the team. The community is modeled more on the basis of living cells, where in reality you degenerate into nothing more than being small groups. Here is where I intentionally use the term community around pastors when I'm talking about drawing people together. I don't want a small group. A small group in most settings is content-based. I want a living organism. I want something that is self-based. The apostolic team tends to be more exclusive in nature, whereas the community is inclusive. And then love being the highest goal in the community versus penetrating demonstration and proclamation being the focus of the team. Yes? I'll at least answer one for you, Gail. Will that be legitimate? When you talk about being leader-directed, I look at something more like the Sinai model, where you've got Moses going up to God, getting the word, and then passing that word to the people. Our Old Testament teaching, and again, I'm speaking in terms of generality, but there's a place for leadership really seeking God Himself for the sake of a broader responsibility for people. The shepherd model, by contrast, has the shepherd saying, let's go together to God and meet Him. And this is not just men and women. This is a family model. That if you go back to 2 Chronicles 20, the solemn assembly that Jehoshaphat called in the face of the invading armies, it was infants, children, wives, all gathered together before the Lord. We are seeing a wonderful embracing of these values among the children that are a part of our community. Our key verse is Psalm 144. 5:4. One generation shall praise thy words to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. When you have this kind of a model, everyone who does not have a sense of leadership yet tends to withdraw. Here, with a shepherd-oriented focus, you're drawn. Is that helpful? Is that where we were going? I was not even there, so, but I had the confidence to trust that group to her and just let go of it. The shepherd stands alongside. Now, a literal shepherd, you know, doesn't. One who advocates and applies shepherding modeling leads from alongside them above. Yes, Jeff. Thank you. That is a valuable contribution. I have to be honest that in this workshop, my goal was to really go as broadly and as quickly as we could, knowing our time limitations. And we could digress on literally every one of these and really should for a process of self-analysis and evaluate where do we go from here. Now, just is, I believe that it is much easier to start on this side and move to this side than it is to start on the apostolic thinking and move into the context of community. So I think our work is cut out for many of us. But at the same time, there are many of us among us that are going, hallelujah, this is where I've wanted to live. And we say to you, you've got to come forward. You've got to step up to the plate and provide the missing ingredients that we have been overlooking or devaluing in years past. I think it will be an incredibly exciting adventure. And if someone as obtuse as myself can say that, there is room for lots of encouragement for you too. Yes? Yes. Well, thank you, Jeannie. When I said at the beginning that there were, this was forced polarization, I'm not saying that one is to be exalted over the other. It's where we are as navigators. I remember sitting in this great hall with Dr. J.O. Sanders before he died. And at the end of a long leadership conference, someone said, Dr. Sanders, is there any parting word that you have for us as navigators? And he said, well, yes, there is, as if he was asking for that God-given opportunity. And he said, I think you as navigators are in absolutely no danger of ever losing your distinctive. The only thing I fear for you is that because of that distinctive, you would not be broad enough to embrace the full working of God. What a prophetic word. This is what I believe here. I will take that to heed, only if you'll give me a better term. Okay? Okay. Thank you, Jeannie. Speaking of growth models, again, I have polarized things for the sake of our interaction. To me, to call something the body dynamic, how could we ever be negative on a body dynamic? But the way I have drawn it here is the way I see it often practiced. And that is, here you've got the world. Somewhere within that is the representative body with an inward focus, which in accordance with Ephesians 2:21 and 22 and Ephesians 4:16 is very appropriate. Notice these words that I've underlined. And my guiding passage in recent months has been Ephesians 2:21 and 22. In whom Christ, the whole building being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. In whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. I think the Spirit of God is longing to inhabit the presence of His people. But he only does that in the context of biblical community. Ephesians 4:16, who could argue against the building up of the body in love? But it's not that this is a wrong concept, it's just that it's wrongly applied, in that often at the center is the person rather than Christ. It's an incomplete body. It is a body without a head. It is self-centered, and it lacks a worship component. Because when the body is truly drawn into the heart of God, what does it find? The lost. And how can this be a closed circle if God wants to bring the reality of the church being salt and light in the world? We, on the other hand, need to consider that our team dynamic, this goal of the Great Commission, taking the gospel to all nations, is right also, but just as inadequate as the body model gets applied in many other contexts. So, what in the world are we to do? I don't think we abandon our apostolic calling, but we figure out in the course of penetrating our society, what are we going to leave behind? Are we raising up individual laborers, as we traditionally have said we are called to do? Or are we providing a context in which those laborers can grow and also minister? And that's why I come down to the community dynamic. Here you have the community of faith with both a centripetal force, which pulls them inward, not around one another, but around the person of Christ. The body of Christ, which incorporates both the head and every member. And when we are rightly centered on Christ himself, there is a natural centrifugal effect out to the world. The verses that really embody this, I've copied for you, Acts 2, 42 through 47. I just chose part of those. The idea of being devoted to fellowship. And what was the result? The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. There was a dynamic that could not be stopped when they were living in the context of biblical community. The same thing, John 17, verse 15, 20 and 21. Jesus' prayer for us that we might all be one in order that the world would believe that the Father had sent the Son. That, again, was a real quick blitz of those three models with what I see as a corrective that embodies the best of what a body model and an apostolic team dynamic bring together. Questions or comments on that? Faith. Great question. The apostle needs to not operate in the context of isolation, though. And that's where, as apostles, we have sought to replicate apostolic methods with non-apostles. Non-apostles need more of a community. An apostle, after he has been in this community dynamic for a few weeks to a few months, goes, there's something else out there I got to do. I mean, we've got to multiply this thing. There's this over here. And so at the appropriate time, he is then there to birth something new. Did you want to comment on that, Linda?
I have this desire to study Acts better on this, but I feel that the apostles were sent from a community of believers, and what they went to do was to plant communities of believers. I think that's what Fred said when he said, there are some people that aren't apostles. So we just need to, if we're apostles, we need to go, and as we labor, don't try to make everybody like that. And you know what I'm saying? In Acts, I mean, Paul had a community from whom he was selected and sent from. They supported him, prayed for him. And then as he went to these cities, he planted not apostolic teams, but communities. And then he shepherded and appointed shepherds. And
if there's a church that I could have been a part of anywhere in the New Testament, guess which one it would have been? Antioch. I long to understand that dynamic just a little more effectively. But when I see them in Acts 13:1 gathered around the Lord, ministering to him, as I truly believe we were gathered together to do earlier this week, I believe the Spirit of God speaks and launches his people into this dynamic. And he did not do that until that community was effectively established there in Antioch. And then Paul was free to be launched out with Barnabas. Jay?
One very American example of that is the Bible Church movement. Very often the Bible churches will send out people like me to go to a seminary. And then we come back from seminary in order to plant a church. But very often we try to plant the seminary instead of planting a church. And that's my experience, my very limited experience in the Bible Church movement. They tend to replicate more of a seminary environment than a community environment.
And in many isolated Bible Church movements, you find that they are on the decline. That where this community dynamic is not being cultivated, that people are not coming in the front doors. Again, let's move quickly. I'd like to talk again about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the midst of all this. This overhead is not in your notes. The ministry of the Holy Spirit. Which of these three spheres do we excel at in terms of understanding the ministry of the Holy Spirit? What would you say? In the believer. We are out to establish, hopefully, as co-laborers with the Holy Spirit, people in the basics of the faith and bring them to maturity. If you were to give us a number two on that, what would it be? I believe also in the world. And especially where we have functioned in the context of going with that believer into the world, we have seen fruit. Where do many of the people that we rub shoulders with outside the navigators excel? In understanding the ministry of the Holy Spirit more in the body. And particularly in those assemblies that also are building strong disciples, where there's good teaching, feeding, nurturing, where there's the overlap of those two ministries, again, there's a strength. Now, where on this diagram would you find maximum strength? Excuse me?
The sweet spot.
The sweet spot. Yes, sir. Where we get the overlap of the ministry of the Spirit in the individual, in the body, in the world. That is the dynamic that I believe biblical community really launches. And that is what I believe broke forth that first century dynamic. Where do you think the starting point is in all of this? If you had to view where the Spirit of God would lay His first strokes, where would it be? I would say in the community, in the body, and here's why. If He does His work in the believer, but there's no context for that believer to enter into, he may initially grow strong, but if you look at the breadth of the spiritual gifts, very few of those, if any, are standalone gifts. So it's in the context of the body that a spiritual dynamic grows, the believer is developed, and then this thing multiplies into the world. Now, if you look at the diagram that I actually gave you, I superimposed those circles much more upon one another, and the sweet spot, as John described it, is greatly enlarged as we are drawn together around the Spirit of God and His purposes. And that's where I think we see the unified and magnified ministry of the Holy Spirit. When the three-dimensional presence in the believer, in the body, and in the world is really seen to be what it is to be in all its unified impact. John.
It's a question. Music that is put out, I ordered it to the Roman Catholic
The question is, does the Roman Catholic Church even potentially have more interface? The term community is much more common to the Catholic believers than even we do. Right here. That is a great lead-in to where we want to progress from here. Okay. Just one little bump along the way before we get there. This whole next page . What one book in the New Testament is the only one that the word love does not appear in? Strangely enough, it's the book of Acts. And there it is not used, but it is clearly lived out as that life-giving dynamic that made the church so attractive. And the Lord, day by day, could add to the believers, those that were being saved. I think this page, before we ever begin to launch out in any kind of a mission outpost thinking, we need to come back and sit under this truth and just let it penetrate the depth of our souls. Let love, the love that was put at the top of each of our lists in defining biblical community, not simply come forth from here, but from here. As that Acts 5:3 ministry of the Spirit of God shedding abroad the love of God from within our hearts. And I speak to you as the chief of sinners. I'm sure that's why I was asked to do this workshop. You know, that I have so far to grow in this dynamic. I mean, I am a right side of the team person deep down inside. Alongside and shepherd and encourage and rub a little love on you. But if somehow the task is being jeopardized, that love wears pretty thin. Bruce.
My experience is that my understanding of what love is has changed throughout the years. I wonder if you could speak to that.
No, I want you to speak to it.
Well, sometimes I feel like we assume that we're all on the same page as to what love is and what love isn't. In 1 Corinthians 13 is clear in some ways, and yet in other ways, some of us might apply 1 Corinthians 13 in a place where we're really being more passive. It bears all things. Well, I'm just bearing all things here, as opposed to moving into some certain things. Those are some thoughts. I wondered if that was your experience or other people's experience. Because that seems to be a critical struggle that we have in terms of some communities, or what we call communities, are just really nice places.
Yes, yes.
And we're just all real nice to each other.
I actually will speak to that, because that is the central component of where I was going to answer John's question. Okay? But before I do that, as long as I'm over here, Jill, what was your question?
Well, I had some confusion about task. And something was mentioned earlier when we did the definition of what biblical community is. Where's the task in it? Well, it seemed very plainly the task was the homework. So why is there a dichotomy between task and love? Isn't the task love?
I love that. That would you say that one more time?
I don't know if I can. It seems there's a separation between the apostolic task and the community based on love. And I don't understand that, because it seems like the task is the biblical love. One another in the love of Christ. That is the task.
I would refine it just a little bit and say it's our calling. And it takes a little bit of the harshness of the task word in our culture out of it. But I think you're absolutely dead center right. In fact, just to make sure I have exactly what you said it's a task to love Kent. Is that... Okay, we'll erase that from the tape, please. Jay?
One verse that might
relate to that is 1 Timothy 1:5.
Oh, Jay, stop. That's my verse. I cannot let you preach my verse. Please turn to the next page. Actually, Jay, I repent. Let me come back over here and see if you and I are both led of the Spirit. Preach it, would you?
The goal of our instruction is love.
From
a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith.
Amen. I laid awake. Actually, I agonized after I drew this next thing. My word for Mission Outpost is a redemptive worship community. I stole those words from Jay Gallagher because they so perfectly defined what God had already led Linda and I to do by way of ministry. And I like that because they are very functional words. And it makes everybody stop and go, what? This little thing you have is what? It's not a small group. It's not a cell. It's a redemptive worship community. I knew that a la Gene Getz and his followers, that I would be asked, let's see, we've got the WIFE model of what a biblical community is. There is worship, instruction, fellowship, and expression. Well, on a redemptive worship community, you've got expression, you've got fellowship in the community context, and you have worship. Where is the instruction? Well, my question in return, before I answer that question, where is the instruction, is a la 1 Timothy 1:5, it says, the goal of our instruction is, pastor, friend, what is the goal of your instruction? Well, I want to produce mature believers. Well, you know, so do I. And I believe that the agency that the Spirit of God uses is to bring that instruction into a 1 Corinthians 14:26 context where when you gather, one has a psalm, one has a teaching, as the Spirit of God has equipped them. And the best thing a pastor can do is to equip the individual believers in smaller cells as gifted ones who can share the Scriptures. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The worship component. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. There is the love component reaching out to community. And it's also to that non-believing neighbor as well. Remember, our circle of community within the world was an open community. And again, back to your question, Alan, it's got to be small enough that there can be participation and where that new person is just not one more person in the crowd. Worship, Jesus the great shepherd. Community, the flock. The redemptive function, the lost sheep. The reason I use the word redemptive is because of my commitment to Acts 10:38. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how he was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Was Jesus evangelizing? Not directly. He was merely being redemptively involved with the needs of this world. And that's for us as navigators, back to that task versus community orientation. Is this an evangelistic friendship? Do I have an agenda other than just the doing of good? In a way that the Spirit of God is capable of taking my actions and giving a message through them. That's something new to us. I would just love to stop and give you lots of illustrations out of what we've seen in Russia from that regard. But there isn't quite time. I'm going to ask Linda to come up and demonstrate the growth of what our community has looked like the one which on the last page of your handout we call Family Church. Are you wired for sound, sweetheart?
We know, well, let me say that for a minute. We know that very humbly this is something God has done. We weren't even trying. It's just Fred was involved in Russia and going around speaking, recruiting people to go to Russia, helping them get there. Very, very busy job for 4.5 years. But at home with my kids and with our family, this began in 1991. We were asked to help lead a team with our church to Poland. It was actually a Campus Crusade, a connected mission to Warsaw, where we took 12 couples. We all lived in, each couple lived in a Polish home of young Christians. And one of our goals and one of our, in our training, they said, what you're going to do is help the family reach out to their sphere of influence. In fact, having Americans in their home will be a drawing card so you can actually help, and then help equip them for when you're gone to reach out, whether that be evangelistically or, you know, Bible studies. And so one of the couples that we had recruited to go with us, the wife came to me and said, I'm not reaching out to my sphere of influence in California. I mean, I have. I've shared the gospel with all my relatives, all my neighbors, all my friends. And now I don't know what to do next. I want to really do, I want to do what we're going to help them to do. And she said, I've sent out invitations for all these ladies to come to my home next Wednesday night. Will you help me, Linda? And I said, sure. I didn't even know what that meant. She said, I thought we'd start with Design for Discipleship Book 1 and who is Jesus and who is God. And I said, well, what do you want me to do? And she said, well, how about if you lead the discussion? So I didn't even know who was coming. I didn't know what it was going to look like. But I just want to show that this is how it all started. I'm Linda. Her name's Tammy. And Fred, under Fred's terminology, Lee knows Tammy. Tammy's a people gatherer. And I tried to think who I invited that ever came, really, and it's just Lana. See? But all those and many more, some that aren't coming anymore, you know, are people that Tammy brought. And they're not just strangers she met. I mean, they're people she really relates to. Tammy, I can't tell you. I mean, Ruth had a malignant growth on her arm and had to go to work after she was bandaged up, and Tammy's a hairdresser. So she said, Ruth, just come down every morning. I'll do your hair. And in the context of loving her that way, shared the gospel with her. You know, just Adela was somebody she met through her husband's work. Adela invited Marlene. Adela had a malignant brain tumor, is now with the Lord. But Marlene came. Marlene is still there. Marlene's a single 35-year-old girl, woman. And Marlene brought her friend Mary. Mary came to Christ in the study. Did you underline the people who came to Christ in the study? Yeah. Ruth isn't a Christian yet, by the way, and isn't in our study anymore due to her work schedule, and probably was somewhat of an excuse. But Marlene, Mary came and came to Christ, and Mary and her husband, who still isn't a Christian, but they moved up to Northern California, still friends of ours, visit us when they come down. Mary brought Barb. Barb was sat there quietly for weeks and weeks and weeks, months, I think. And we, one time, why do you keep coming? I mean, are you liking this Bible study? She's just solid, good seed now, sharing, praying, you know, and just, I can't, on and on. But anyway, that was the beginning. Now, we'll take you next. Okay. Okay. So, it all started with that. I should say, Tammy got pregnant with her fifth child, and her husband didn't really want her to be involved in an evening Bible study anymore, and she wasn't feeling too well, and so she left, and we started meeting at Mary's house instead of Tammy's, and then Mary was going to move, and people were it was about ready to die. A lot of things happened. It was, now I look back and I see that God knew, God was going to do something big, and I think the vision had to die. We had to, you know, it was, Satan had his way for a while there. It was, these women who had come to Christ and hadn't, were not involved in local churches because they were Catholics or because they had non-Christian husbands or because many reasons, but they were not involved in the building on the corner type church. They just had us. And so they, I had such a burden for them, and I couldn't make that go away. And yet I go look for a Bible study to do or think, where should we go? And it was like almost we were finished with the last study, and I said, Fred, I just don't know what to do. I was missing Tammy so much because of her sparkle. I mean, I can lead a good discussion, but we weren't growing anymore. And Fred, about the day before the last study, when we should just let it die, he said, well, why don't we make it a couples thing? Not couples, but co-ed, because this is an assortment of people that don't all have believing husbands. So he said, why don't we see if the Cahills will host it again, bring Tim in, you know, if he's part of it, maybe he won't mind. and so Fred just came up with, the Lord gave Fred that idea. And then you talk.
When I had been meeting man to man with Glenn and Tim, Tammy's wife, Tammy's husband, thank you. Tim is what I would call an influencer. without Tammy, Tim's dead in the water. I mean, great guy, but he's just like me. He's obtuse. Yeah. Well, together, they're a dynamite team. And with the four of us, we really round things out. And when you bring Glenn and Lana in, it's really a good team. Along the way, Tim has two guys that work for him, Jim and Tommy, and I got to lead both of them to the Lord in different circumstances that I think I'll probably talk about tomorrow or Saturday. The thing that began to happen as we drew these people together, although there were certain ones that would come and would either move or no longer participate, Tommy brought his girlfriend Maria. In the context of that community, Maria trusted Christ in a very natural way. She was a believer long before she ever went forward at an Easter service. It was just, you know, that was what clinched it for her. And we never put a conversion context to the whole thing. There was never a line drawn in the sand, some are in, some are out. We were just a community. Some could relate and enter in, obviously, with a much greater depth. Tommy, along the way, brought his sister Kim in. Now, a lot of issues that are very contemporary in our society accompanied her life, but eventually, she married Richard. Richard is now a part of things, real close to the kingdom, if not there. But Tommy is now meeting with Richard, going through growing in Christ, to give him a sense of what the Bible really has to say about a relationship with him. Stage by stage by stage, we decided at the next point to bring the kids into this, because what we had done, just for kind of a fun deal, was once a quarter, we'd have the kids join us. We have four kids, aged 21 down to 12, and this was a couple years ago. Our 19-year-old Sarah actually led worship on her guitar, felt a very integral part of that, and the testimony of the family unit really impacted the lives of many of those that were a part.
I'll just say that after we had been a co-ed study, we stopped for the summer and said that we'd meet with the Meadows and the Cahills at the end of the summer to talk about and pray together. And we said, well, what did we do right? What don't we want to do again? Should we continue? And they said, they all just said that every six weeks when we'd have kind of a potluck and play and have our kids there, and then we'd worship and share and pray together and stuff, they said, that was the best. I loved doing that with my kids there. That was, and I loved seeing my kids seeing other dads and Tommy, who's 24, and, you know, other young men, and, oh, I love that. So that's, we just said, okay, well, let's not meet as just adults anymore. Let's just do family. That's when it became family church, I guess.
In fact, Glenn and Lana, Tim and Tammy, and Linda and I were a part of the same Sunday school class. I taught that class for 10 years. But when I was engaged in travel to Russia, there's no way I could continue that, which was really God very graciously separating me from a Christian context that I could not have seen myself at that point in time. This is a wonderful church. It's a great Sunday school class. But in order to do this thing outside the walls, we needed a little forced extraction. Obviously, we have friends that we talk to who pick up on this thing, and they go, oh, we would love to be a part of that with our kids. That sounds so good. And that's what forced me to write up the last two pages in your handout, is I needed something that I could put in their hands and say, you know, we would love to have you guys a part. But there's only one problem. If we did, how could we say no to anyone else? And that would just kill the intimacy of this environment where the non-Christians feel free to come and just be a very simple part of it. Now, what I'll do is you get together two or three families and I'll coach you on how to do that. You know how many takers we've had to this point? Nada. But we're getting close to turning the corner on that. And to me, that's exciting because when you've got the synergy of leaders of different communities coming together, there is a new dynamic where you begin to glimpse this as a movement of God. And I believe that is just around the corner because our potential networks continue to expand outward from this. Did you want to say something, sweetheart?
Do we have time to say a few more little stories?
Oh, I'd love it.
I'll take this one. I just want to say that,
Jim is separated from his wife. That's what brought the need out that where he came to Fred. His two kids are Jamie and Julie. And after he became a Christian, it took a few months before he came to our family church. It took a few more, at least weeks, if not months, before he brought Julie. Julie's the same age as my daughter Hannah and Tammy's daughter Taylor, and those kids just became friends. And now the girls are having a ministry to Julie, and she's a neat girl, and they just loved her. And then we took Julie on our spring break vacation, and so she became part of our family for 5 days. And it's Hannah's greatest delight that she prayed to receive Christ after Fred and Hannah shared the bridge with her. I mean, a week or so later, and the kids really feel like they have. I mean, it's not just that. Hannah brought Terrell, who, I can't even tell her story, but Terrell might have been a Christian, but really has assurance of salvation, and they keep each other accountable. And the first day, Hannah said, now, before school tomorrow, Terrell, we're both going to have at least a 10-minute quiet time. Hannah goes, Mom, I promised Terrell I'd at least have a 10-minute. So often she'll say, well, you know, I have swimming practice, I'll do it at night. And so she barely got her 10 minutes in, went to school and said, Mom, Terrell got up at 5:45. She had a 40-minute quiet time before she came to school. And, you know, so these kids are caring and loving, and they just love bringing people. So
we use the term family church internally, because we want our children to understand that church is not some place you go or something you do. It is something you are. Externally, I use the term redemptive worship community, because church just creates more problems than what you really want. And so it's worked. Although my pastor friends know that internally, for that reason, we call it family church. Because this is a model that in adapted form, I'm in dialogue with the staff of three of the Southern California megachurches, congregations of 3,000 to 6,000, and they are wanting in some capacity, which I can address with you one-on-one if that's your arena, they are ready to do some buy-in. And the reason is at least in two of those churches, the laity are already moving in that direction. So it's the clergy hurrying to get around in front of them to help, you know, keep it within the walls appropriately.
I think one more. I was just going to say too. See these generations, people who bring people. It can go. It can happen more quickly than when you've made a disciple maker because there's other people that are teaching, loving, you know, modeling. It's not like you, that has happened rarely in my life unless somebody's become staff or something. You know, where I see generations go on and on, and here within just a few years we had many. You know, Tammy, Adela, Marlene, Mary, Barb. Now it's Karen's coming. She's not a Christian yet. That's Barb's sister. You know, I assume it's going to keep going. And it can go on.
Praying for...
There's some...
I'm going to have to curtail questions at this point just because of time. And there's one more page I've got to at least address in the context of this workshop. But on the diagram, I want to show you that meanwhile, Linda and Lana have done an evangelistic study among a group of Catholic women that are Lana's network. We had a barbecue where the husbands came in for the first time just a couple weeks ago. This represents the potential, because of its uniqueness, of a whole new community. Patrice and Brenda are the only believers. Brenda came to Christ in the changeover in the Worldwide Church of God. She's the only non-Catholic in the midst of that. She and her husband John are potentially good leaders that we could cultivate in there. But that's Glenn and Lana's network, possibly, as they would come out. We've got some geographical uniqueness to this, that some people drive for 40 minutes to be there because it's a relational network. Another reason I don't think, I think God had me go to Russia for those years is if I had started this 4 or 5 years ago, I'd have been very geographical and I'd have started with Christians. And God wanted to grow it relationally. And he wanted to grow it on the basis of conversion growth. Maria is linked to David's wife, Kelly, Tommy's brother now. Tommy is growing in a leadership capacity. And this is a 20-something group that we could eventually segment out here. We've brought Kim and Sean in. Kim came to Christ just a little over a year ago. I did their wedding. Sean is a long-term buddy of Tim's. The more lines you can draw from person to person in this network assures their staying power there. The folks that have not stayed are the ones that have minimal linkage to the group. It's got to grow relationally. If you'll just look at this page called Key Factors in Creating and Sustaining Community. I think that what we have said gives a basic context for all these key factors that I've written down here. I really wish we had the time to dialogue on them because we don't have it figured out. We need your input as much as you need ours in the midst. I would simply highlight number one, and that is prayer and patience. Don't go out and do this thing. Resist all effort to make it happen. But withdraw and say, God, where are you working? And the key right now might be one person on the fringe of what you're doing. And what you need is to wait for the Spirit of God to indicate the starting point that he wants to give you. Again, I would underline number 7. Don't grow by adding Christians. Other than your core team, don't grow by adding Christians. The key that I would highlight in multiplying new cells is basically to forget about new cells for now and grow the above things with a very strong foundation. Somewhere along the way, then new leaders, leader shepherds that is, need to be developed. As navigators, I'm so glad that I've got Linda alongside. She keeps saying, slow down, Fred. Slow down. This is not a navigator project. Slow down, sweetheart. This, you know, God will do it. We need to be a team in the midst of that. And just for the sake of your new terminology, number four, I would say keep an environment that attracts pre-Christians. The reasons we call them pre-Christians instead of non-believers is I believe that 50% of the people that enter this environment will come to Christ. At least. I think the gospel is so compelling when it is lived out in this way that you ought to almost feel like you want to get out of your chair and go make a few phone calls and set up an extended prayer meeting for when you get home to begin to wait on God to birth some of this. That is how much fun it has been for us. In fact, Linda talked about her 15-year-old Hannah. They were in some kind of a conversation, and we were talking about somebody couldn't come. Or no, here's the deal. She said, you know, Mom, I'm not sure we even need the family church environment for some of my friends anymore. I think our family is a family church. Here's a 15-year-old who thinks of her life environment as a mission outpost. And it is just, and this is true of some of the new believers that have come to Christ in this setting also. It is the most natural thing. So the question of the task being love has really been internalized for them. It has not needed to be proclaimed in that way. We have not preached evangelism. We have just identified ourselves as a redemptive worship community and opened our doors to the lost. What are the obstacles? I would simply go back to page 2 and say, go down that right-hand column of the things that mark our team mentality and say, is this something that I'm afflicted with that needs to be brought under a new love model? By way of application, other than this time of prayer and patience, I would take the scriptures and those verses that I gave you on love, and I'd make that a starting point for reflection, prayer, meditation, and application. Study the one another's. I mean, the SRM highlighted virtually what I've given you right here, but it did not take the next step of providing a tangible context in which to really embody those values. This, to me, is that context. Please, let's be in dialogue one with the other. I know I have not begun to scratch the surface of things, and I really decry the non-ability of drawing on all your input. But I hope that this has been helpful for you. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, how we love you. How we love you with heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we would never say that unless the Spirit of God had not first birthed the reality of your love within us. Lord, would you from this room multiply many generations in the context of this community of love into which you have drawn us, our living head, great shepherd of the sheep. For we pray in your majestic name. Amen.